If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning's New Testament reading and our sermon is from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. It's printed there in your bulletin if you would like to follow along. Hear now God's holy and inerrant and eternal Word. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, that is to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. May God bless to us today the reading and the proclamation of his word. You may be seated. Last Sunday night during the Christmas Eve service, we read from Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. There we read about the Magi who came looking for the one who had been born king of the Jews. Herod, if you recall, was troubled about this, and he sent for the priests and the scribes to ask, where the prophets say that the Christ is to be born? And they went and searched in Scripture, and they came back, and they read from the prophet Micah. And this is what Matthew records, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Not only would the Messiah come from the small town of Bethlehem, but he would also be a ruler who shepherds his people. Even at his birth, this promise, the ruler who is to be born will be a shepherd for my people. Jesus would come in fulfillment of Ezekiel 34, as I read earlier, the opening of the service, where God says, "Behold, I myself will seek my sheep. I will be the shepherd of my sheep." And now Jesus has come, this ruler born in Bethlehem who will shepherd God's people. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, there we find Jesus expressing one of the reasons why he came, one of the reasons for his incarnation we've just celebrated. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came as the Good Shepherd, and as such, one of his primary tasks was to go and seek out the lost sheep and to bring them into the fold. So now we have in Luke chapter 15, Jesus being approached by this group of Pharisees and scribes. Over the last year, we've been working through Luke's gospel account. We jumped ahead during the Easter season and saw the passion of Christ. This past year during Easter, and then we returned back and we've followed along in Luke's gospel. We, over the last several weeks, have jumped ahead to see where Jesus talks about his second coming. And as I wrap up Luke's gospel account, we're not going to cover everything, but I thought we have to look at Luke 15. So this week and in the coming weeks, we'll consider the parables of Luke chapter 15. There's background to these parables that are very important. We're told in verse 1, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him." Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. In the New Testament, the phrase tax collectors and sinners is a designation for those members of society who were notorious for their disregard of God's law and of God's people. Tax collectors were people who were working under contract, really, of the Roman government. They collected taxes for Rome, but not only for Rome, they also collected above and beyond for the benefit of those who their contract was through, but then also for their own livelihood. And they were wealthy people. They benefited from their position at the expense of their fellow Jews, many of them. They worked for the enemy. And the Jews suffered financially because of them. Sinners, on the other hand, represented those who had disregarded the teaching of the rabbis, who had not only held up God's law as the standard for faithful living, but the rabbis who had also added to God's law. Rabbinical law, you see, rabbinical teaching had added hundreds and hundreds of regulations. And those regulations were intended to keep God's people from ever even coming close to breaking one of God's commands. If the command is here, then we need to add regulation upon regulation to keep us from ever even getting close. And over time, those regulations became for them a means of measuring their worth to God. If we can keep all of these regulations and laws, then we're acceptable to God. Then God approves of us. Well, sinners represented a group of people that had given up on trying to measure up. And because they had been taught that the religious elite, that the scribes and Pharisees and the priests, that they were the only authoritative interpreters of Scripture, they had to say, if we live in rebellion to the rabbis, then clearly we must live in rebellion to God Himself. So, since they couldn't measure up, they'd given up. Pause there, and I have to ask the question, who are the tax collectors and the sinners in our day? Who are the untouchables now? Who are those who, because they can't meet the standards that society puts on them, or the standards maybe that even the church can impose on people beyond God's word, who are those who are on the outside that we want to keep on the outside? Like here, the Pharisees and scribes said, tax collectors and sinners have no place here. I've shared with some of you before, from my own experience in trying to help people, I think one of the categories of people are those who have been labeled as sex offenders. There are many in our society who, for various reasons, have been charged with an offense and they've been given that label. But that is a label that they will then have the rest of their life, no matter what they do. There is no sentence that they can go. There's no time that they can spend in prison to have that removed. It will be with them throughout life. They're unforgivable in our society today. I've been told there are people who are not allowed into nursing homes, even though they are totally bedridden, because at some point in their life they've been given that label. They're untouchable. Or maybe it's the homeless. Or maybe it's prisoners, whether they're currently in prison or they're former prisoners. Maybe those are the ones that we want to keep on the outside. That's something for you to think about. Who are those that I want to keep at arm's length? Well, here it was the tax collectors and sinners. And what we find is that these disreputable people were continually coming close to Jesus. Continually coming close. That's the verb shows continuous action. They were constantly coming to Jesus. And look at what the Pharisees say as they grumbled in verse 2. This man, meaning Jesus, receives sinners and he eats with them. It's not just that they're in the crowd, but he actually receives them. He welcomes them, and he breaks bread with them. He shows them hospitality. That is unacceptable. So the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and complaining about the company that Jesus was keeping. That's the background for these parables. So the first parable he shares here, he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Let's talk about this parable for just a few moments. First, I want to look at the sheep, and then we'll look at the shepherd. The sheep here, we're told a little bit of information, and we can deduce from that some important things. Now, you probably recognize right away who the sheep represent. The sheep represented those tax collectors and sinners. Sheep represent people who are in need of salvation here. This sheep that Jesus describes is lost. The sheep is lost, and a sheep who is lost can't find his way back. Sheep aren't good at navigating terrain. They don't have like this, like a dog can kind of know his way home. Sheep aren't like that. They follow the herd. They have to be led. For the sheep, from his perspective, he's not lost. Home is lost. I don't know where home is anymore. I can't find it. So the sheep is lost, but he's also separated. The sheep is wayward. He is alone. He's no longer enjoying the safety of the flock. He stands out. He doesn't have the care of his shepherd. Therefore, he's also vulnerable. He's lost, he's alone, and he's also vulnerable. Sheep are easy prey. They don't have any kind of mechanism for self-defense. They don't have long claws. They don't have sharp teeth. They're not fast. They're not nimble. They're not camouflaged well, unless maybe it's a snowstorm. They stand out. They're easy to spot. So the sheep is lost, but he's also vulnerable. He's prone to disease. Therefore, finally, the sheep is helpless. He's lost, he's alone, he's vulnerable, and he's helpless. Sheep require care. They cannot care for themselves. That's the predicament. When I was growing up, we had a parakeet. Our parakeet lived 11 years. Long life. She was blue, and of course, we named her Tweety. Made sense to us. Tweety lived her whole life in a cage, but every now and then Tweety would get out. When we were changing the newspaper or whatever, Tweety may get out and she would fly around and she would bump into the walls and the windows. Unfortunately, she would usually perch though up on the curtain rod until we could go over and as she's tired and panting, gently get her back in her cage. One day, she'd gotten loose in the house and somebody didn't know it and they opened the back door and out she went. We all stood. Gasp, and we went outside. Tweety, Tweety, we started whistling, and off she flew. High up into an oak tree, and we sat there and looked at her, this blue dot up in the top of a tree. We called her and whistled, but she wasn't trained. And eventually, she flew off. We couldn't see her anymore. Now, this blue parakeet we began talking about, she's never had to find her own food. She's never had to build a nest. She doesn't know how to care for herself at all. She is totally helpless. Not only that, but she's blue. She kind of stands out. Easy prey for a hawk or a cat if she happens to get within reach. Now, unfortunately, we didn't have wings, so we couldn't go after her. She was helpless. But thankfully, my mom stayed outside whistling, and eventually Tweety made her way back and landed on my mom's finger. And she walked in with her, and we were shocked. But she couldn't go after Tweety. Unlike that, what we find in this parable is the sheep that's lost and alone and vulnerable and helpless has a shepherd. And Jesus says some things about the shepherd too. Notice the shepherd pursues the lost. But before he does so, the shepherd provides intentional care for the other sheep. He leaves them not in the wilderness where there are predators, in the open country. He herds his sheep in the open country. He provides for them, and then he goes in pursuit of the one. So he's intentional about the care of the other sheep, but he is not indifferent to the need of the lost one. Jesus says this shepherd is active. He goes after it. He pursues the one who is lost. He does so persistently. Jesus says the shepherd pursues the one until he finds it. He is not going to stop. He looks and looks and looks. He goes down in ravines. He goes through the wilderness. The shepherd who pursues his sheep will not stop until he finds it. And then when he does find the lost sheep, notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't reprimand the sheep. He doesn't say, "You got yourself lost. Now you find your way home." He doesn't do that. He doesn't put a lasso around its neck and drag it home, like I've done with a dog who ran away before. Angry, frustrated. He doesn't do that. This good shepherd who pursues his sheep goes and picks up his lost sheep and compassionately drapes it over his shoulders with the sheep's legs and he holds it and he carries his sheep back. Now, just like we know in this story who the sheep is, we also know who the shepherd is. This is God himself. This is our Savior. This is the Savior who pursues us and then compassionately lifts us and brings us back. He doesn't just bring us back, though, grumbling and complaining. The sheep. I'm so tired of the sheep running away. No, he's rejoicing. The shepherd, as he returns with his lost sheep, he's rejoicing as he goes. And then Jesus says he then shares that joy. The shepherd calls together his friends, his neighbors. Come, come celebrate. The sheep that was lost has now come home. Now, at the beginning of this little parable, Jesus says, what man among you wouldn't do this? You all would do this. You all understand how you would go in pursuit of your sheep. Every one of you would act this way. What's implied is him saying, how much more important are people than sheep? We might say today, which one of you, if your dog got loose, wouldn't go searching? You'd put up flyers. You'd post on social media pictures of your dog. I'm missing my pet. Please call me with any information. Let me know if you see him. You wouldn't stop until you found him. Even if your dog was a mutt or on her last leg. And which one of you, when you find your pet, doesn't feel a sense of joy and relief? The one that was lost has been brought home. Well, in Jesus' day, sheep weren't simply pets. Often they would live in the home, and they were a means of livelihood. How much more would the shepherd rejoice? So when the beloved sheep was found, rejoicing ensued. And then Jesus says, just so. In the same way, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I don't know about you, but I often have a hard time knowing how to find that perfect Christmas gift that I know will bring somebody joy. Sometimes we resort to just saying, can you please tell me what you want so I can go buy it for you and give it to you so I'll know that you get what you really want. But it's even more fun for me to try to go and find what's the thing that they never anticipate but will just give them joy. Here Jesus is saying, let me tell you what brings the Father joy. This is what makes heaven sing when the lost is brought back into the fold. This gives God more joy than the 99. He delights in this. God delights in saving the lost. This is the main point of the parable. God finds joy in salvation and in saving the lost. Notice how Jesus describes this, what this rescue actually involves. The sheep being found and recovered, he likens to a sinner who repents. Repentance is literally turning. That's what repentance is. You were going this way and now you go that way. That's what repentance is. It's turning around. And while repentance spiritually may feel like an action that you have to will and work out, it's actually God's work in you. When you realize that you are wandering and lost, when you realize that you are alone and that you are vulnerable, when you recognize that you're living in rebellion to God, ignoring his word, maybe denying his existence even, when you realize that you are refusing his love and then you cry out for mercy, that is evidence that God has sought you out. When you repent, placing your life in Christ's care, finding your salvation in his atoning death, when you surrender your life to him as Lord, that is Jesus picking you up and placing you on his shoulders. That's the compassion of Christ, that he would do that. And heaven rejoices. Heaven celebrates. Now, there are also in this parable some not so subtle corrections. One in particular, a jab, kind of a barb, I believe. And there's some irony here that the Pharisees may not have caught. They may not have gotten it at first. You see, God delights here in this passage over the one who represents the tax collector. God delights in the sinner who repents more than the 99 righteous who did not need to repent. Now, the Pharisees may have been offended by the idea that God would possibly find more joy in a tax collector and a sinner than he did in them. Because we've done everything. We've tried to meet every standard. We've checked every box. I think the Pharisees probably saw God more the way that a lot of people in our culture think about Santa, with a naughty and nice list. You better watch out. He's looking. He's keeping track. And we Pharisees know which list we are on, and we are positive which list they are on. There's no way he'll rejoice in them. There's coal in their future. Switches. And Jesus says, no, God rejoices in them. But I think that there's something else here. I think Jesus was actually mocking their self-righteous attitudes. No matter how many scribes and Pharisees were there around Jesus listening to him teach, there weren't 99 of them who did not need to repent of their sin. In fact, in all of Israel, in Jesus' life, of all the scribes and Pharisees and priests who heard Jesus teaching, there weren't 99 righteous people among them. We can take it further than that. In the entire history of the world, there haven't been 99 people who had no need to repent of sin. There's only been one. And that one came to seek and save the lost. That one gave his righteous life for our sins. That one calls you to believe on him. That one offers to you salvation. He would carry you. He carried the cross for you, and he is ready now to carry you, to give you rest. And he will happily, joyfully do so. And as he does, the angels sing. There's a second parable here. Like the first one, Jesus says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." One of the traits that we've noticed, I hope you recall this, I've talked about it a few times. One trait in Luke's gospel account is how Jesus, in his public ministry, interacted with and included women. It comes up over and over and over. He heals women. He shows compassion to women. He's accompanied, we read in Luke chapter 8, he's accompanied by a large group of women who actually provide support for Jesus' ministry. It shouldn't be surprising then that women are regularly used in his parables and his illustrations. He knew his audience. He's preaching to the audience to include the women. He dignifies them in his teaching. The first parable in Luke 15 shows or compares God to a man who goes and pursues his sheep. And now he compares God to a woman who goes in search of this coin. Let's talk about the coin very briefly. The coin probably represents one day's wage. So this woman had, it would seem in her savings, the equivalent to 10 days' wages. It's owned by her. She owns the coin. For us in our day, maybe you would say $100, depending on what your wage is. And because of that, though, it's precious to her. The coin represents 1/10 of all of her wealth. Whereas the sheep was 1 out of 100, the coin is 1 out of 10. Next week, we'll look at the next parable, which is about the two sons. So it's 1 out of 2. The coin is owned by her, it's precious to her, and the coin is lost. It's not where she left it. It didn't wander away. It's not living in rebellion. It's just lost. Where did it go? In our home right now, we have a child who has lost an iPod. And that iPod is precious to her. She uses it for all kinds of things. And so we hear regular reminders. Has anybody seen my iPod? It's in a case with a picture of a pineapple on that. And yes, I'm saying that in case you stumble across it somewhere. In the sanctuary maybe today. If you see an iPod with a pineapple case, please let me know. It's precious to her. So she reminds us often, has anybody seen it? We're digging under beds. We're looking in boxes. We're trying to find it. Here, this woman won't rest until she finds this coin. It's got to be here somewhere. It's precious to me. I've got to find it. And so then we read about the woman. There's some things about her that we can take from the passage. First, this woman will not be deterred by obstacles. Houses in Jesus' day had small windows. They didn't have big picture windows like we did, so there's not a lot of light that comes in. Even in the daytime, it would be dark inside, so she lights a lamp in the day or if it's at night. So she will use a valuable resource like oil to find the thing that's precious to her. She's not worried about burning oil in the lamp. She will readily do that to find the thing that is precious to her. Not only that, but she sweeps the floors. Those houses would either have a dirt floor covered with straw, or they would use flat stones, kind of like flagstones, put together, and there'd be cracks in between them, but they would cover that floor with straw also, so it'd be warmer. Well, this woman has lost the coin, so she goes after the broom and starts sweeping the straw and looking in the cracks. It's got to be here somewhere. So she's diligent. She's diligent. She will not be deterred by obstacles. She refuses to stop trying until she finds it. But then when she finds it, she begins to delight and rejoice. And notice, she's not greedy. This isn't a story about a greedy woman, because she calls her friends, "Come and celebrate with me." She's going to provide other resources then to celebrate finding what's precious to her. The woman serves as an illustration of God's determination to save what is precious to him, lost sinners. God will not be deterred by obstacles in recovering and restoring his lost people. Nothing can separate us from his love for us. He is diligent, he is relentless in his pursuit, and he is ecstatic over finding his own. Now, what are some implications for us? Are there some applications that we can take from these two parables? First implication, while the text states that disreputable sinners were drawing near to Jesus, we know that Jesus declared, No one can come to me unless the Father draws him to me. God the Father, as those tax collectors and sinners are coming to Jesus, there's someone else at work. God the Father has employed God the Spirit to draw people to God the Son. That's what's happening in those moments. As they're continually coming to Jesus, that's evidence of God's work in their hearts, that they would come to the one who is the light of the world. So as the Father is causing people to come to Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling. This isn't right. These are the wrong kind of people. And as the Pharisees and scribes are grumbling, the angels are singing. Here we see the heart of Christ for the lost, but we also see the power of God's Spirit to move in the hearts of people. The one implication, then, is that we see that God is sovereign in salvation. While men and women are content to continue in rebellion and in isolation, we're content to run from God's gracious rule, wondering and vulnerable and hopeless. God, who is rich in mercy, pursues us by his love. So an application of knowing that God is sovereign in salvation is for us to pray for the lost. We should pray for the lost because God is sovereign in salvation. Pray pleading that God would save those that we know, that we love, who are lost, who are straying. Pray. Pray to God who is powerful to save. Another implication, we are tempted to think that God values us when we pursue him. We're tempted to think, like the Pharisees, that our value is reflected in what we do and in our pursuit of God. What these parables show us is that God loves the lost. He created you in his image, and he finds joy in your salvation. And our value is based in him and his pursuit of us. He loves the ones that he values. He loves his own. He has created you. He loves you. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He loves doing what he came to do because he loves his sheep. In my trial sermon here at Riverwood, if my memory serves me correctly, I preached from Zephaniah 3. It's a passage I've mentioned several times over the last few years. Let me read one verse from Zephaniah 3. This is verse 17. Listen to what Zephaniah says about the Lord who saves. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. It is God who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. What quiets us? What gives us peace as we struggle to see our value, as we struggle to say, can God really love me? Do I have purpose? What is it that quiets us? It's his love. It's the love of the shepherd who sought us. He will quiet you with his love. And as he does so, he rejoices over you with loud singing. Finally, notice that like the woman with the coin, God uses means to find his own. The woman used a lamp and a broom. What does God use to seek and to save the lost? He uses his word. He uses the gospel in the hands and in the mouths of his people. He uses us. We are the means that he employs. We are the ones who carry the light of the gospel into the dark room. We are the one who go in and move the straw and seek out the lost here in our day, in our culture. So I want to apply that to two groups of people today. How can we be part of God's ongoing work and therefore participate in his joy? How can we participate in bringing joy in heaven as he uses us to seek and save the lost? I want to talk to children and then youth. Children in the room. There are people at your school. There are people on your teams. People at gymnastics. People that you encounter on the playground or wherever you are who need to know that Jesus loves them. Some of them don't think that anyone could really love them because maybe they're handicapped or maybe they're poor or maybe they don't have a family that looks normal. Be their friend. Go to them and be their friend. Love them in Christ's name. They'll see that. They'll experience that. And you are at the very best age for inviting friends to come with you to church, for children's activities. You're at the easiest age to say, could you come with me? I'd love for you to come to Sunday school sometime so that they can come and hear how God loves them. God sent his son out of love for them. Youth, you have friends and acquaintances who are searching for something to affirm that they have value and purpose. They desperately want to know, how do I have purpose and value in this fallen world? There's no greater assurance than knowing that God treasures us so much that he sent light into this world, illuminating the darkness with the person and the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Son, given for you, not because of how good or how beautiful or how popular or how clever or how athletic you are, but because you are his. You need to remember that. That's good news. It's good news that you can share, and I know that it's scary to think about sharing that good news with people who want you to place your hope in what they place theirs in, and all those other things. Because if you'll just place your hope in your wardrobe or your car or your popularity, then it'll somehow assure them that, yes, what they're trying to find hope in, that there's meaning to that. They desperately want you to believe those same things, but you have something more sure to offer them. You have something that is steadfast, one who came and gave himself for them and shepherds and loves them. They need to know that there's someone whose love that they can trust. So offer that to them. Do we love what and who God loves? Are we willing to befriend, to break bread with, to show hospitality to tax collectors and sinners, to those on the outside, so that we can share in the joy of seeing the lost come into the fold, to know the love of a father and a shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep? Pray with me. So let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love. Father, thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you love the sheep. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you would go and pursue your own. And I pray that you would be with us as a congregation. Help us to know how to love even the least. In Christ's name, amen.